Last week, we started a sermon series on dysfunctional families, all in the dysfunctional family, kind of looking at Scripture and this representation of different families in Scripture that were messed up. And we heard the story of Jacob and Esau. If you aren't with us, just a brief recap. Esau was the oldest, and in that culture, that gave him the birthright, this right to a bigger inheritance, this right to have power over the family, this right to a special blessing. And for a bowl of soup, Jacob swindled Esau out of his blessing. And so we talked about Jacob's deception, and we talked about what an out-of-control appetite that Esau had, what it cost him. And so we're going to stay with this family for another week because they've got plenty of dysfunction for at least 2 weeks' worth of sermons. And we're going to talk today about the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, same Jacob that we're talking about. Just to kind of fill in the gaps between the stories. After last week's story took place, Jacob swindles Esau out of the birthright, there is this pesky thing about getting the blessing from his father Isaac, because even though he, you know, swindled Esau out of it, Isaac was the one that still had to give it. So Jacob and his mother Rebekah together kind of pulled the wool over Isaac's eyes, or a better statement would be they pulled the goat skin over his eyes. And if you've read the story, that's funny. And if you haven't, it doesn't make any sense, but trust me, it's funny. They kind of swindled Isaac now into giving Jacob the blessing of the eldest. And after all this happens, Rebekah tells Jacob, you should probably leave because Esau's going to kill you. And because he's Esau and you're Jacob, he can. I mean, you're the indoor sort, and he's a big burly guy, so he could probably take care of you if he needed to. So Rebekah sends Jacob away to find stay with some family. While Jacob's on this journey, he has a bit of a spiritual experience. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And he ends up in the land of Haran looking for some family members. And he comes across this well, and all these shepherds are gathered around the well, getting ready to water the sheep, and they're waiting to lift the stone off the mouth of the well so that they can water the sheep. And he's like, let's water the sheep, and they're like, oh, we're not going to do it yet. We're not really sure why. They might have been lazy. They might have been waiting so that everyone could lift the stone off the well together. We'd not exactly get clarity, but they're just hanging out at this well waiting to water sheep, and that's what Jacob stumbles upon. And that's where we find the beginning of the love story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Genesis chapter 29, verse 9 is where we're going to start reading. While he was still speaking with them, that's Jacob speaking to the shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now this being a good love story, I'd like a little background music. Could you play my music? Okay, we'll start that again. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth himself, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. This is beautiful. Okay, so first thing we see happens is Rachel shows up. Now, you'll hear Laban is Jacob's uncle, so that makes Rachel his cousin. And just don't dwell too much on that. It's weird. It's still weird, but it wasn't as weird back then. Okay, so the first thing that happens is Rachel shows up and they make this eye contact. And it's love at first sight. And he just sees this beautiful woman. And so he moves the stone off the well himself because that's what guys do. You know, he hulks up and he moves the thing. And then it says he kissed her. Now, we don't know if this was a romantic kiss, or it could have just been culturally that oftentimes they would embrace and they would kiss each other. But he kissed her and he wept because he was a bit of an interior sort, probably more in touch with his feelings than Esau was. And just as a point of reference, guys, especially the younger guys, if a girl kisses you on the playground, don't cry. That's not where you want to go with that. But so they meet, and he's so overcome with emotion for this woman that he sees that he weeps openly. So by virtue of Rachel, Jacob ends up going to Uncle Laban's house and hangs out with him for about a month. He's watching his TV, he's hanging out in his pool, and it actually turns out Jacob is a pretty decent shepherd. And so he's been hanging out with Uncle Laban for about a month, and we pick up this story in verse 15. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?'" So it's like, you've been working here, you've been doing a pretty good job. Just because we're related doesn't mean I shouldn't pay you. So what do you want? "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." Now there's a little bit of a lost translation here. Rachel, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what beautiful in form and appearance means. She had the shape, she had the looks. This was a lovely young lady, and it was who Jacob saw, and he was in love with her. Leah, the Bible says, has weak eyes. Now, this is the part we don't quite have a good translation for. Some translations say weak eyes, tender eyes, compassionate eyes, and there's no direct translation from the Hebrew for what that means. So they have some thoughts, and I'll just share them. You can pick which one you think might be true. It could have been that Leah had a bit of a wandering eye, like a lazy eye, or like a googly eye. That's a possibility, because that's a thing that happens to people. So she could have had eyes that, you know, didn't quite focus in on things. She could have had, some translations say compassionate eyes. So she may have been the sort that, you know, when you're trying to talk up one of your friends to somebody as a prospect, and you say, "Well, she has nice eyes." Like, it could have been like the only thing nice about her, in that there was nothing worth mentioning except her eyes. But what we get from all these various guesses at the translation is that Rachel, there is no guess to that, beautiful in form and appearance, and Leah, who at best had nice eyes, if that. Okay, so since I gave Rachel some theme music, I also came up with some theme music for Leah. So that's just the set, just so you know what we're working with here, two sisters. So, verse 18, chapter 29 says, "Jacob loved Rachel." It's amazing what a kiss at a well will do. "And he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." There's a lot going on in this verse here. First of all, we have just the glaring endorsement. How many of you guys, if you went to ask for your wife's hand in marriage to the father, and you said, "I would love to marry your daughter," and they say, "Well, if it's got to be anybody, I guess it might as well be you." And that's essentially what he says. He's like, "Well, if she has to get married, might as well be you as somebody else." And had to work 7 years for her. And the Bible says that the years went on like days. He loved her so much, and he was so excited that it was just no big thing. Verse 22. Eventually, Jacob goes to Laban, says, "The 7 years are up. It's time." Verse 22 says, "So Laban gathered all the people of the place and made a feast." All right, so Jacob says, "It's time. I would like my wife now. I've worked my 7 years. I've done what I was supposed to do. I want the wedding, and I want everything that comes with the wedding." Cue my wedding music, please. So he's standing at the altar awaiting his bride. He has been waiting 7 years for this moment. 7 years for the most beautiful woman he's ever seen in his entire life. Verse 23 says, "But in the evening, he, being Laban, took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob." Now, we're not quite sure how this works. But understand, in that culture, it would have been very common for the bride to have been covered in head to toe. Understand that wedding feasts were a big deal and usually involved a lot of wine. And perhaps even Laban was topping off Jacob's cup more often than he realized. "No, have another, have another. You need to relax." And Laban switches the brides. Verse 25 says, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah." So he did not find out until the morning after the wedding night. "And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?'" So he says, "Behold, it was Leah." And behold is just Old Testament talk for, "Oh, snap." he wakes up and it was Leah, and it was that moment that he realized he had been deceived. And he says, what have you done to me? We had an agreement. I served you 7 years for Rachel. Verse 26 says, Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So, think about the irony. How long do you think it took Jacob to realize when Laban says to him, Jacob, that's not how it works. The youngest doesn't get the blessing before the oldest. Because what had Jacob done what had Jacob done preceding this story? He had taken the blessing that was due the oldest. And he says, sorry, and you know, oldest daughter has to get married first. That's just how it works here. Tell you what, since you love Rachel so much, you complete your wedding week with Leah. Okay, the wedding was a week-long feast. So complete the week with Leah, spend the week in the wedding tent with Leah. And kids, you can ask your parents what that means when you get home. And then you can have Rachel, and you just have to work for me another 7 years. So he got the first wife on layaway. He had to complete his 7 years. And he got the second wife on credit. That's how they did things. I told you it was dysfunctional. So verse 28 says, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So now he has two wives. Verse 30 says, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Now think about that, and I don't get hung up on looks, but my wife's really pretty, I don't have to. But think about this for just a second. The girl you fell in love with at the well, the love at first sight, she was beautiful in form and appearance, isn't completely paid for until 14 years later. You think she looks the same? I mean, that's just... Have you ever financed a car and, like, by the time you finish paying for it, you're like, this is not the car I bought. But he loved her so much, he worked 14 years for her. And I'm going somewhere with this, believe it or not. Chapter 29, verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated... So now it not only says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, it also says that Leah was hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we have this picture painted of this completely dysfunctional family. We have an uncle who tricked his son-in-law / nephew into marrying the wrong sister. We now have a situation where there's a preferred wife and an unwanted wife. And now we have the most significant thing of all, a wife who could have kids and a wife who cannot. Now that would be significant in our culture, but in that culture it was everything. Right or wrong, the role of women in that culture, you served a purpose. And as a woman who could not produce children, that was the biggest heartbreak of all. So in the next chapter and a half, and I'm just going to run through these real quick, we get this battle starts to happen between the sisters. And it turns into just baby wars. Because Leah, the Bible says God opened her womb. She was very fertile and was able to produce many, many children. So Leah had four sons immediately. Boom, boom, boom. And names were very significant in those days. You would name a child based on the circumstance. You would name a child based on the emotion that you were trying to convey. And so her first son, Reuben, see, I have produced a son. She produced a son named Simeon, which means God has heard me. She produced a son called Levi, which means to be joined or attached. Now I can be joined to my husband because I've given him three sons. And finally, a son named Judah, which means praised one or praise God. So she has four sons back to back to back to back in order to win the affection of her husband. Now Rachel can't have children, so she gets a bright idea and says, well, I can't have children, but they all had maidservants. She said, I'll just give one of my maidservants to my husband to act as a surrogate. And that seemed to work. So Rachel's surrogate had sons. Her name was Bilhah, and had Dan and Naphtali. Dan meaning God is my struggle. And then I've wrestled, I've won. The Bible says, I've wrestled with my sister and I've won because now I've found a loophole. Now I can still give Jacob children even though I can't give them to him. And by this time, Leah was kind of done having kids. So she said, well, two can play at that game. So Leah gives her maidservant to Jacob. And that maidservant, the sons of Leah's surrogate, they had a couple. So much better when this works right. So the sons of Leah's surrogate, Gad, which means good fortune, and Ash, which means happy. So now they're giving their servants to Jacob. So Jacob now has four women that he is physically accountable for. And people are bearing children, and Jacob is tired. And this war and this jealousy becomes embattled in the family. Now, what happens next is weird, and I'm not going to read it. I would encourage you to read it on your own. It comes to us from Genesis chapter 30. And Leah's first son, Reuben, who we just saw was the first son, was out in the field picking a special flower. And it's a flower that was thought to have some special qualities, maybe even considered to be an aphrodisiac. And Rachel, because it was Leah's son, Rachel asked Leah, hey, I would like some of those flowers. And so Leah then negotiates or bribes her sister, you can have some of these flowers, which you desire to have, but clearly Jacob was spending more time with Rachel because she was the preferred one. Leah says, you can have some of these flowers in return for I would like to spend some time with our husband. So she negotiates spending time with her own husband by virtue of this bribe. And it seemed to work out because Leah had two more sons, which were Issachar, God has given me wages. I negotiated, and I got my husband. And Zebulun, which means gift or endowment. And just for funsies, has a daughter as well, Dinah. Now my husband will love me. But apparently the flowers worked because finally Rachel had a son. Rachel had a son, perhaps you've heard of him. His name's Joseph. God has given me increase. And then much later in life, she had a son named Benoit, or changed to Benjamin. It was called Son of My Sorrow because she passed during childbirth. So this story is difficult. And we look at it from a 2017 perspective, and it's funny. Okay, we see people in this twisted situation. I've seen this sermon presented from the perspective of a Jerry Springer show. Right, and we laugh at that, and it's funny, but this is a twisted family dynamic. And normally, when we read Old Testament narratives, we normally find a hero, and look what God did in their life, and let's be more like that hero. Or we find a villain in the story, and say, well, look how this villain kind of missed what God was doing. Don't be like this villain. But in this story of this dysfunctional family relationship, there really aren't any heroes or villains. There isn't particularly a protagonist or an antagonist. There's just deception and there's jealousy. This is a family that has sown seeds of deception and jealousy from the very beginning. Abraham and Isaac, if you read the first part of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac, who are Jacob's father and grandfather, both at one time or another told someone out of fear, out of confrontation, that their wife was their sister so that they wouldn't be killed. So this is a family that has set a pattern for years and years and years and years of deception. That's the seed that they planted. And in Galatians 6:17, we're told in Scripture, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so now we have a family. Sometimes there was times of prosperity, and sometimes Jacob, again, like I said, had a very spiritual experience, but they're simply reaping a harvest of something they've sown. They're reaping a harvest of maybe something that was sown long ago, and maybe they've changed, and maybe they're going on a different path, but those seeds were still planted. Because we all know that to break a cycle, whether it's a cycle of deception, a cycle of jealousy, a cycle of dysfunction in any relationship, at some point you have to change something. And they never quite changed something. In fact, if you go throughout history, if anybody has watched the news in the last 4,000 years, the family that was dysfunctional in this passage of Scripture is at the root and the cause of most every problem we're experiencing in the Middle East. This is not a fairy tale that we just take like the moral of the story is. This is a thing that happened that has literally changed and crafted history in a particular part of the world. So even though there are no heroes and there are no villains, and maybe there are no people that we aspire to be in this story, Jacob the deceiver who becomes the deceived, Rachel the preferred one who is so embittered with jealousy, Leah, the less preferred one who holds her kids like trophies and prizes to win the affection of her husband. Maybe there's nobody to strive to be, but I think that we can all find ourselves in this story somewhere. Because maybe you identify with Jacob. Maybe you've chased a dream, whether it was for 7 years or 7 weeks or 7 months, and that dream was taken away from you. And somebody said, no, you know what? You can't have that dream now. You've got to work 7 more years for it. Or maybe you don't get it at all. Maybe you ended up somewhere where you did not plan on being. You worked so hard for Rachel, but you ended up with Leah. You never intended to marry it. You never intended to be saddled with it. And now it is with you for the rest of your life. I think all of us can identify a little bit with Jacob. I told you Jacob had a spiritual experience, and I want to read it to you. It happens just prior to this story in Genesis 28, verse 12. It says, "And he dreamed," that being Jacob, "and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven." Have you ever heard the expression Jacob's ladder? Right? That's where that comes from right here. "And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And I think when we get hung up on sowing the wrong thing, I think when we get hung up on trying to kind of make the promises happen on our own, so much of the Old Testament is just a matter of God promising people things, and then they try to make it happen on their own. And when we try to make it happen on our own, and when we get hung up on the wrong things, and when we sow the wrong things, we will find ourselves looking around saying, surely the Lord was here and I missed it. If you get caught up in your desire to be ahead, to be first, your desire to be the best, that you miss the promise, I think we can all identify with Jacob. Maybe you felt like Rachel. Maybe you have received some preferential treatment in your life. Unfortunately, Rachel was kind of a pawn in someone else's game. She was ready for her wedding day, and Laban says, not yet. Maybe you felt like that pawn, or maybe through preferential treatment, you've been advantaged, and you've had resources, and you've perhaps been the first pick. But instead of focusing on what you had and focused on these amazing opportunities in your life, you focused on the one thing you didn't have. You got embroiled in envy and jealousy. And you realized what we all have to realize at some point, that envy does not solve our problems, nor does it get us what we want. It makes us blind to what we have. It makes us miserable with what we do not have. When I think about Rachel, I think about the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. And he finishes up this story in Luke 12 with verse 48. He says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded more." Imagine what a blessing Rachel could have been to her home. Imagine what a blessing she could have been to her sister if she used her role, this advantageous role, this preferential role, instead of getting caught up in jealousy. And how many of us here have had a few extra advantages? We have unimaginable resources. What are we doing with our advantages as Rachel? And then maybe you understand Leah. Maybe you identify with Leah, the unwanted one. Maybe you've never been anybody's first choice, and you've never been the first pick. In Isaiah's prophecy, when Isaiah is foretelling the coming of the Messiah, when Jesus comes, he says in Isaiah 61, verse 2, he's coming to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. See, when they were mourning, they would cover themselves in ashes. And when there was something to celebrate, they had these ornate headdresses that they would wear. And when Jesus comes, he's going to change those ashes for celebration. And when Jesus comes in your life, whether you are the second pick, whether you are the least preferred one, maybe you're not the Rachel, maybe you never had the advantages, but Jesus will trade your ashes for celebration. Because here's something that Leah didn't know. Leah had inside of her the touching of the Old and the New Testament. We went down the list of sons, and one of those sons was Levi. And the entire lineage of Levi would be the priests in the temple for 2,000 years. People's connection to God ran through Levi, ran through Leah, the unwanted. And then I told you last week, you know, we read in Matthew's gospel the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, and it says that Jesus came by virtue of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And does anyone know who was next? Judah. The lineage of Jesus is traced back from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. Judah, who means praise God. And Judah was the son of Leah. So we actually, you can look at the family tree. And down through Leah's lineage, what's highlighted in green there, that lineage ends with the Messiah. Out of Leah's brokenness, out of her unwantedness, out of her second pick, second rate understanding of who she was, the Messiah came. And it is because of our brokenness, it is because of not necessarily being first, not necessarily being celebrated, because of our ashes, the Messiah came. Wherever you find yourself in this story, maybe you are a Jacob who has pursued the promises of God, but you've gotten it all messed up in your own stuff. Maybe you are Rachel and you have unimaginable resources and you're just getting hung up on the wrong stuff. Or maybe you are Leah, unwanted, second pick, in need of a Messiah.